the 18th of Matthew, and verses 12 to 14, the parable of the lost sheep. We are studying on Sunday evenings the parables of Jesus, and we have completed the seven parables of the kingdom that are recorded in Matthew 13. Now we're going on to examine other parables in Matthew's Gospel. There are probably 17 parables in the Gospel of Matthew. It depends what you count as a parable. Some people count certain sayings as parables. For instance, "You do not put," said Jesus, "new wine into old wineskins. If you do, it will break out and burst forth," and so on. Now, is it a parable or isn't it a parable? Well, if it is, then there's more than 17. It all depends what you count as a parable, because Jesus often spoke in that parabolic language, pictures just in a sentence. But I'm thinking of a parable as a story, even a little story, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Now, some of the parables in Matthew's Gospel are also found in Mark and Luke. And, of course, the parable of the lost sheep is found in the Gospel of Luke. And we may, therefore, look at it again when we come to the parables of Luke. I'm sure Jesus told these stories many times over, and so we could well do with looking at it again when we come to it. After all, the Holy Spirit must have had a good reason for repeating these in the different Gospels. But there are 17 parables in Luke's Gospel which are only in Luke, and we shall, if God spares us, have a look at those as well. Now tonight, the parable of the lost sheep, perhaps one of the most famous of all the parables. And that frightens me in a way as a preacher, because who can do justice to it? What preacher dare get up and expound such a parable as this? Especially where the words 99 come into it, and I have a bad cold tonight. It seems ironic. So you must excuse my voice and the inadequacy with which it will be expounded. May God himself make it a living word and write his voice upon your heart. May you hear his voice. Let's read it again in the King James Version now then. "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily, truly, I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so," here's the meaning, "even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, it's obvious there are certain things that are sure that God would teach us in this parable. One is that he is a God of love. Secondly, that he cares for lost souls. Last Sunday night we had a solemn message to preach about judgment to come. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he saves lost souls. He cares for them, and he saves them, and he seeks to save them. He goes after them. Surely that's the teaching here. And he does so with individuals. He isn't only concerned with whole groups, but with individuals, you and me. But who does the Lord Jesus have specially in mind in this parable? Now, I want to suggest three groups. We'll spend most of our time on the first two, I think. First of all, I would suggest to you that he is thinking of little children. Verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, the word that's translated in the English little ones is mikron in the Greek. Now, that doesn't mean children, it means little ones, and therefore many people have thought he was speaking here of disciples who were perhaps little in faith, who seemed to be frail. Well, I believe that may well have been true, but I notice the context, and I see that it's in a context where Jesus is speaking about children. Look at the chapter with me. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him. You see, these disciples wanted to know who is the greatest in the kingdom. And so he taught them a lesson about humility. He said, unless you have the humility of a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom. Now, the word translated little child in verse 2 is not the same as little ones in verse 14. It is little child, paideion, the word from which we have the word pediatrician, a doctor who specializes in the care of children. And it's children again in verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children. Paideion. It's the same word again in verse 4, little child, and in verse 5, little child. But when we come to verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And the word changes there from little children to little ones, and it's the same word as we have in verse 14. And so therefore I believe I'm right in taking this to refer, at any rate, in part, to little children. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little children, especially perhaps those little children that believe in me, verse 6, that they should be lost. We are reminded here that Jesus had and has a special love for children. If there are any children here tonight, listen to me. Jesus loves you. There was a day when some mothers brought their children to Jesus and he was tired. And the disciples, probably meaning well, wanted to protect him from noisy children. Little Israeli children in Jesus' day were just as noisy as little British children today. But the disciples were rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, no, let the little children come to me. It's unfortunate that in the Jacobean English it says, suffer little children to come to me. Some people have underlined the word suffer at times. Hence modern translations can give the wrong impression. The Lord Jesus welcomed little children, and they were glad to come to him. And we notice at the beginning of this chapter that when he was teaching his disciples, he only had to call a little child, and the little child came running. I believe there must have been a confidence there, don't you? That little child knew this lovely Jesus. I'm not being sentimental, I'm being accurate. He had a relationship with little children. They loved him and he loved them. And he had a special love, and he has a special love for believing children. There's a boy or girl here tonight, and you trust in the Lord Jesus. You want him to be your Savior. You can, you know. Nobody is too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child. And he has a special love for believing children. I know many people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when they were very tiny, and their faith grew thereafter. And he has a special honor for those who care for little children. Look at verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You're a teacher in the junior church, to look after the primary, to look after little ones in the creche. Do you seek to teach your own little children as we should? Teach them the things of God? Well, if you receive a little child, you're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you receive that one in his name, a special honour for those who care for children. But there is a special curse for those who stumble a little child. Verse 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a great millstone, the word in the original is a huge, heavy, top grinding stone, such as a donkey would pull around to grind the corn, and that had a hole in the middle of it for the pole to go through. It would be better if a rope were put around his neck and that was attached to the other end to the millstone, and the both of them, the millstone and the man, were cast into the deepest sea. Why such a terrible thing from the lips of Jesus? Because he is somebody who has offended or caused to stumble one of these little ones which believe in me. And there are some people who teach in our schools who make it their business to find out where there is somebody who is a child or a growing boy or girl and who has faith, and they seek to take that faith away. You don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe in the miracles, do you? You don't believe in Genesis, do you? You don't believe in the supernatural, do you? And they seek to cause that one to stumble. And the Bible says, and Jesus says, the worst hell awaits somebody who does that. You say they're strong words, Harry. Yes, they are, but they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are degrees of judgment, and the worst judgment awaits those who dare to put the stumbling block in the way of the faith of a little child. And some of them who do it masquerade as ministers, and they wheedle their ways into positions of responsibility and teaching authority, but instead of teaching the truth of the Bible and seeking to build up little ones in their faith, they systematically seek to undermine it. And I tremble for that man or that woman on the day of judgment. Now, you can say, I just don't believe that, but you ask yourself, what did Jesus mean then when he said that? Because Jesus says he has a curse, a special curse, for those who stumble a little child. And there is a special care by the angels for children. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What an interesting verse. What an interesting verse. Have you studied the subject of angels? We neglect it, you know. We ought to study the subject of angels more than we do. There are millions of angels. The Apostle John had a vision looking into heaven, and he says, I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Now the numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic. It's a symbolic book, and those numbers are symbolic of a multitude, millions of angels. What are the angels? They're created beings. They're spirits. And the Bible says that there are good angels and bad angels. There are fallen angels. The Bible teaches us that there was once a war in heaven. An archangel, perhaps the chiefest angel, got too big for his angelic boots, and he rebelled against God, and God cast him out of heaven, and all who sided with him, some people think about a third of the angelic host, was cast out, and they are fallen angels. And Jesus says at the end of Matthew 25 that those who are to be cast out on the day of judgment will be sent to the place preserved for the devil and his angels. So there are bad angels, demons. They're invisible, but they're real. Don't say you don't believe in something because you can't see it. This church is filled with radio waves, sound, orchestras, voices, many languages, but we can't see them. But you know as well as I do that they're there in the ether. I tell you, this church is also has angels present, because the Bible says the good angels, the elect angels, God's messengers, watch Christian people at worship to see that we do it with proper decorum. And they are offended if we do anything in our worship which is not honouring to the King and to the Lord whom they serve. The Bible says they are ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Jacob, when he was frightened, was graciously given a vision of two armies of angels, just to show that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And Elisha, when he was surrounded by the Syrian army and his servant was knocking at the knees with fear, Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes just to see that a believer plus God is a majority. And his eyes were opened, and it was as if like tuning in with a radio set to radio waves and suddenly realizing there is sound in the building. His eyes were open to see the angelic host, and they were all around. And when the disciples, not understanding the ministry of angels or the power of Christ, took swords to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, with his blood up, you remember, smote the high priest's servant, Jesus said, "Don't you realize I could call down 12 legions of angels?" One upward glance from the Saviour's eye, and the hosts of heaven would have swept to his rescue. But he was destined to go to the cross. Now then, they are messengers of God's word. Gabriel came to Mary. They are mighty. And yet you, most humble believer, boy or girl tonight, if you believe in Jesus and he's your Saviour, you're more important than an angel. Did you know that? Sometimes if somebody is especially good or especially kind, we say, he's an angel. Or more often, she's an angel. But the Bible teaches us that God's adopted, redeemed children are more important than angels. Not more powerful, perhaps. They are mightier, the angels. They can do many mighty things, but they're not made in God's image. They've not been saved by grace and redeemed by the blood. They're not the children of God. They're not the bride of Christ. They're not the body of Christ. And we shall judge angels. And there are ranks of angels. There's angels and archangels. They're not mediators. Don't let anyone go away from here and start praying to angels. They stand before God. It says in our passage that they are before God. In verse 10, they behold the face of my Father. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who brings us to God. He is the one mediator between man and God. But what does it mean, verse 10? Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven, there, T-H-E-I-R, the angels that belong to them, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Well, I don't say that I fully understand it, but I believe that it means that God has angels that specially care for believing children. And in order to show that not some low-ranking angels look after children, the Lord Jesus says the archangels, the top angels, the one that stand in the presence of God and behold his face, they are the ones that have the responsibility to look after the little one. So therefore, I want to say a word to parents. Maybe you brought up your child in the way that he should go. Maybe you prayed for him or her. Maybe that child at some point in his life trusted the Saviour, and you really do believe that it was meaningful and a work of grace. Then I tell you this, the Lord Jesus will not let that little lamb perish. May have gone away, may have backslidden, may have wandered far from the fold, but if that one was truly brought to trust the Saviour, even at a tender age, he'll have them yet. That's the parable of the lost sheep. It's in the context in Matthew's Gospel of children, believing little ones. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Look, says Jesus, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, but one of them has gone astray, will he not leave the 99 and go and find the one that's gone astray and bring it back? And sure, I believe he will. So I believe that it does refer to little children who believe. I believe in the second place it refers to backsliding believers. Who are Christ's sheep? Well, there is that famous passage in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So those who belong to Christ are his sheep. Verse 27 of that chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those who belong to Christ are his sheep. This is the will of him that sent me, he said in another place, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's the good shepherd. He isn't satisfied if one of his true sheep has wandered away. He doesn't write them off. We might write them off. We might say, oh, well, never mind, let them go. We've got plenty more. We've got a full church. We rejoice in that. Let them go. We don't miss them. He misses them. He's the good shepherd. And he goes to seek and to save those of his sheep who have been tempted astray and who have gone away from him. He goes after them to fetch them back. And that is the parable of the lost sheep. It's the lost sheep. The lost sheep. How does he do it? Well, he does it through under-shepherds, for one thing. Through pastors. He's appointed some in his church to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. And the word pastor means shepherd. That's why it's my favourite title for the office that God has called me to and Christ has given to me, pastor. I don't like the title reverend. Don't like that. It's a mark of respect for the office that God has given, and therefore I'm prepared to allow it to be used as a courtesy title, but I'm not very keen on it. It's an expression of honour to God. Minister is a good title because it means servant. Minister. He is to serve. He's called to serve, and he ministers the word. But pastor, it seems to me, is the most precious title of all, because it means shepherd. And that's what a pastor is called to be. Tend the flock of God, says the Bible to shepherds, to pastors. Tend the flock of God committed to your charge. And when you are called to be a pastor, you're given a pastor's heart. In just a measure, The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sheep is given to those he calls to be pastors, and the heart enlarges with the flock. And for every new one that the Lord gives to us, there is an enlargement of heart. It's like parents who have children. They have one child, they love that child. And then they have another child. They don't say, well, now our love has got to be divided 50% to one, 50% to the next one. It doesn't work like that. The love capacity expands with the family, and so it is with a pastor's heart. I love you all equally. But I especially love those who go astray, and I miss them. If it was only one who had gone astray and was not going on with the Lord, I would be concerned for the one. And that is the parable of the lost sheep. That feeling in my heart is only given of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who was appointed the under shepherd. And he loves that backslider. And he isn't satisfied to write it off as just a loss. We've got 99. He goes after the one, and he wants to bring the one back into the fold, because there's an empty place. But no one pastor, of course, can do this adequately, nor was he ever expected to. The Lord has appointed pastors, plural, elders, plural, as we saw one Thursday evening. And the church membership, the flock, the family, must be divided up and must be pastored and cared for in groups, not left to one man who would go out of his mind with frustration because he cannot, because he is only one, do what he would want to do. Group leaders are to take their responsibilities, leaders of the young people's fellowship, committee members, Bible class leaders are to pastor their group and go after the lost sheep. Not say we have a wonderful thriving YPF and it doesn't matter, there is one that doesn't come anymore. Never mind. We've got plenty who do. Where is the one? Where are the people with pastoral responsibility? The Lord calls us all to this. The leaders of the interfellowship, the leaders of the plus fellowship, the leaders of the women's fellowship, and every single member of the church. Do you know somebody who has gone astray? Do you know somebody who used to come, who confessed the Lord in baptism, who had a great spiritual and official birthday and marriage ceremony to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't see them anymore? Do you know that they're all right? Perhaps they've gone to another church. Is it a gospel church? Then that's all right then. Are they under the word? Are they under shepherding care? Then that's all right then. We shall miss them, but I've lost somebody else's gain. But maybe they've gone to the devil. Do you know? Do we care? He cares. He cares. Is there somebody that you could write to? Could you write them a loving letter? Not preach at them and go on at them and drive them further away, but just pour out your heart in love and say, I miss you. Can I come and see you? Talk things over. Perhaps they've been stumbled. Perhaps somebody has stumbled them. Perhaps somebody has somewhere else put that little unfaith into their minds. Somebody who will be cast into the lowest hell on the judgment day. But that's God's responsibility. We're not the judge. Our responsibility is to go out after the lost sheep and seek in Christ's name and with his love to bring them back. Ours is not to judge the offender. God is the judge of them. Somebody may have upset them or hurt them. Some people do it to gain attention. They're psychologically disturbed. Well, we've to still love them. We're to still love them. One thing characterized the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and that was that he loved people whom nobody else would love. It may be that providence will be used by the Lord Jesus to bring them back. It may be that he will cause them to hear a hymn. ever I went away from the Lord, as any of us can do, let him think he standeth beware lest he fall. Make sure I get to hear certain hymns, because the words and the music of certain hymns would touch my heart and bring it all back. And God uses that sometimes. Or he uses a message, maybe a cassette, maybe even a message like this. Somebody takes it to them and they listen to it, and suddenly they know the Lord Jesus does love them. They know where they really belong. They know whose they are. They're miserable where they are, because they're in the wrong place. Or it may be something else. In 1973, I went to Wembley Stadium to hear Billy Graham preach, and it was called Spree 73. And afterwards, I was outside and a girl came to me. I didn't recognise her, but she recognised me, although I had a feeling I'd seen her before. She said, "Don't you remember me?" And I said, well, I knew I'd met her before, I couldn't remember where. She said, "I was in school, you taught me many, many years ago. I taught her the Bible." And she told me a story. I mean, she hadn't been a Christian then, she'd just been one in many classes. She had married. They'd had no care for God, no care for religion. Never went to church or anything of that kind. But things began to go wrong. There was something missing in their marriage. And her husband began to get into a black despair and misery and depression. And she said to him, "What is the matter with you, my love?" One day he said to her, "I have to confess something to you." He said, "I'm a backslidden Christian." She didn't know what that meant. He told her he'd been converted, he'd owned Jesus as his Lord, he belonged to him, but he'd gone away. He said, "I'll never know peace till I go back and I worship again with the Lord's people." Well, she said, "We'll do that then, we'll do that. I know the gospel too." And she remembered years before a school teacher who taught her the gospel, and it was brought back to her mind by the Holy Spirit, and they found the gospel church, and now they're on fire for Christ. And she came to see me and she said, "Oh, it's so wonderful now." But he was a backslidden Christian. And God uses some strange ways. There may be somebody here tonight, and you are Christ's sheep, you really are. But you've wandered. The devil enticed you. He said, "Think what you're missing being a Christian. Look at all the things that the worldly people are having and enjoying, with all that worldliness, all that drink and everything, and all that entertainment. And there you are at prayer meetings and services and everything. You're a fool," he said to you. "You're a fool. Come on," he said, "come to me." And you listen to him, but you don't belong to the devil. You're Christ's. And so you're miserable. There's nobody more miserable in the whole world than the sheep that's gone astray. Or it looked better at first. It was a nicer path. It was a better way. But now it isn't. Now it isn't. Oh, thank God for the loving shepherd. He's not going to write you off, beloved. He wants you back. And he's come to get you. He's come to get you. And he's saying to you, "Come home. You belong to me. I die for you. I love you, I've followed you, I've watched you wherever you've gone. Now come home." But as I close tonight, there is a third category, and that is the unsaved. We've had children, we've had backsliding believers, but there's the unsaved. I don't think we dare press this word sheep too far. Does the Lord Jesus not go out and seek and save the lost? He does. He does. None of us would be saved, would we? I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, and then I was unconverted. Threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. That's why I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Is there an unconverted person here tonight? You've never been one of his sheep. You've never been brought by him. Well, he loves you too. And he goes to seek and to save that which is lost. But it says in our parable, if he should find it, if so be, verse 13, he should find it. Oh, that word if is a terrible if. Maybe you're an unconverted person and he's given you an opportunity. He's come after you. He sought you with his word. He sought you with his love. He's spoken to you of the gospel. But you will not have him. And you're hardening your heart against him. What if he left off? What if he left off? Do not harden your heart against him. Come to him. Come to the Saviour now. He gently calls to you. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus. His arms are open wide. You say, but I'm a wicked, wicked sinner. He came to die for wicked, wicked sinner. He loves you. He wants you. He'll save you if you will allow him to do so. Come to him. Put your trust in him. He came to seek and save those who are lost sheep. It doesn't mean he doesn't love the 99. It's a figure of speech. It means he wants you because he loves you and he died for you. Isn't that wonderful? And maybe tonight will be the night when you shall be brought to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the loving shepherd. Oh, how he loves and loves and loves. We thank you that he loves little children. We thank you that even a little child can believe on him. We thank you for the ministry of angels. We thank you that he loves his sheep, who are truly his sheep and who've become his sheep even though we go astray. Oh, Father, please bring back those who go astray. Reach them where they are, whether here or anywhere else, and draw them back. And Father, we pray for any who are not yet yours. We pray that you will make them your own, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.